Let us go to the word. Romans 11:36. God is the one who formed all things, a.k.a., that is, he is the maker. But I do want to understand, I want us to understand that he is the maker, and we say all the time, the maker, the creator, the designer. But we understand him as the maker because it is he who formed all things. Now, because the word, the one who formed, you don't use the word former, the one who's forming. You say the one who formed. So I want us to say God is the one who formed all things. 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 Jeremiah 10:16, he formed all things. Isaiah 44:24 says, you formed me in my mother's womb. You, Lord, are the maker of all things. So the maker, the creator, the one who formed all things all have the same meaning. But by understanding and highlighting the part in the scripture that describes him as the one who formed all things, the highlight is on the one, but of course also all things, because all things come from him, as we just read. From him come all things. It is through him, by him, all things are. So we are to understand him, know him as the God who is the one who formed all things, because all things come from him, all things are by him, all things are for him. And Romans 9:5 says he is the God over all things, because all things come from him. He made all things. He is the God over all things. In other words, he is the God above all things. He put all things in subjection under him. It's like putting your foot down on something and stomping on. And what he stomps on, and will stomp on are all things. That's what makes him God. Do we believe in such God? Faith, according to the Bible, is the faith that is acknowledged by the Bible, meaning by God, is the faith that acknowledges him as the one who is above all, the God over all, and therefore, not just giving lip service like Lord, Lord, but to become subject, to become subjected to him. So, in other words, it's to submit to him. So it is to go under him. Which, again, is redundant because that's who God is, and we're already under him. But because we have free will, and faith is free will, it's by will, right? We're not talking about this thing called blind faith. We're talking about faith that we choose, right? That we choose to believe. We choose to make him, what, last week? My Lord, right? So I use my free will, my choice to make God, make Yeshua, Jesus, my Lord. It's my choice. So faith is to bring my free will to believe, to acknowledge, starting with acknowledging him as the one who's the God, the one who formed all things, therefore is above all, over all, and therefore I acknowledge myself to be that. And that means I come under, I submit under his authority. That's what faith is. But we don't end there. That's how we begin, and our life then is to be above, in order for us to be above, in order for me to also enjoy the power above. While God alone is above all, when we submit to him, he gives us the blessing to partake in that authority, to also be above all things, to bring all things under. But it is not being greedy and flexing muscles and fighting to conquer things as the world does. But it is starting with submitting before his authority, becoming subject to his authority. And it is to bring all things in subjection under me. So to bring all things under me, I can then be above all. Now it sounds really abstract, and I had to work very hard to understand it myself and to be able to articulate. Even if you're a little bit confused right now, hopefully in an hour you'll get it. We start with God, who is above all, and our relationship with him is to be under him, to acknowledge that he is over me, that he has. So when I say stomping, I'm being stomped, right? But because not because he's a bad God or evil God, Because he's the maker of all things. That's who God is. And we've been made by him. We have been formed by him. How many of you believe that? That's to believe in the what is called creationism, right? To believe in the creator who began all things, who formed all things. Now, the world certainly doesn't all believe that. When we say the world means those who do not believe in God. They do not believe that the world was made by God. They believe that the world just sort of came on its own, namely through a process called evolution, or even you go back, maybe the universe came about through this thing called the Big Bang. Yeah, so there was this big energy of explosion and heat that gave birth, and everything unfolded from there on. And then understanding biological process, biologists believe in, started with biological theory, hypothesis called evolution, but it has also had impact on understanding society, understanding humans, understanding the world, so they call it social evolution, right? Not just biological evolution, but social evolution. So people talk about the survival of fittest, the strong survive and the weak don't. So everyone tries to strive. So what's the result of being strong and surviving? That you win what you want to have. And namely, what? What does everyone want in one word? What do they want? What's the one thing that they want to gain? You know, you're thinking it and you're just not saying it because you don't want your neighbor to think that you are so shallow. Oh my gosh. And that starts with M, called money, 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 money. But not me. I'm not like that. But I say, how come you're not coming to church? Because I have to make money at work. It's money, money. But that's not why. No one wants to admit to the money part. They don't want to be reduced down to that one thing called money because it sounds so materialistic and so shallow and so greedy. But when you ask people, why can't you come on Sunday or every Sunday? It's like, because I have to work. Why? Because the work, it pays and pays bills and they need to survive. I can't come because I have to go to school. I have to do a school project. Why? Because so I can graduate and I can get a good job. Why? So I can, you know, support myself. Why? Because support my blah, 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 for money. Yeah? So I have to go on a business trip. Why? Because I want to do well in my career and I want to succeed and blah, blah, blah. Why? Money. It's all money, money, money. Now, of course, at the end of the day, you're not going to say it's not that money, the stack of, you know, George Washington. Is it George Washington? What's the biggest bill? But anyhow, so George Washington is this, right? The quarter name. Now, even the meters don't take George Washington. No, thanks. Yeah, we only take plastic. So at the end of the day, you might not say that. It's like, well, actually, the money will get us to survive, but it's not just survival, but it is for what? Another word? Happiness, right? People want to be happy. So people say, well, money will get me to be happy because money will provide for me. Money will put me in a place where I will not be lacking. I will not be desperate. I will not be desolate. And I will not be, you know, begging and always anxious, so that money will then bring happiness. But, you know, you can watch some cheesy Lifetime movie or Disney movie and you'll learn money can't buy happiness. Yeah. So, or they said, oh, someone said love. Okay. So you're... Okay, so someone said what they're looking for. They're looking for L-O-V-E. Okay, so if that's what you're looking for, you're beyond even that. All right, so you're above money. You're above even happiness. You're for love. Okay, so love, of course, can mean romantic love, but love also can mean love for other people, as in, for humanity. Philanthropy, right? So it's love for man. Anthropos means man. So it's for the mankind, love for the mankind, and for society, for your nation, for even nowadays with all this sort of extreme weather, situations we're having, and a lot of things that we're witnessing now, for the love of the planet even, right? So we can go from a small scale of romantic to family to community to their society to nation to planet. So people say it's for that. But for you to get there and express and practice love, you still need money. Yeah? So all of it coming down to money. So either way, people have done this. And from earlier on, people have engaged in warfares to conquer as much land as possible and dominate as many people as possible and as much resources as possible. And you can say to some degree, that's still true, even though we don't see brutal people brutally invading. you do here and there, but for the most part, the world has become more civilized than earlier in history. So we don't see people brutally going and conquering and bulldozing over people and land, but that's how humans began, to go and explore and be frontiers and unknown lands and to conquer and make it their own. And in doing so, they killed many other, took other people's lives. Because the more you have, the happier you would be. Because you will be above them, and you will not be in need, and you will not be told what to do by others and so on. So this understanding of ultimately being happy, people have tried many things. So having power certainly is one, political power as either as a warrior, a tribal lord, or a feudal a lord under feudalism, king in monarchy, and now in democracy, a president or a head of a nation in that sense. So all of it is to pursue what one wants or one thinks wants, and striving and only few really making it there and saying, wow, this was really worth it. But at the end of that life, no one continues to say, this was worth it and I'm going to live forever and ever. The reality is everyone dies. So even if people all strive to get whatever they wanted, eventually, people fail, they give in or they give up, they get compromised, they lose. Even if they may have it, they lose it next day or next year or next decade and so on. We see the rise and fall of kingdoms and kings and worldly powers even before our eyes. In our time, I'm seeing rise and fall of this nation, right? Political standing and economic and financial standing and so on. So we're sort of like treading a sort of unknown stage of this world history now. So people are doing all of that and putting effort, and this has always been the case. However, what the Bible reminds us is that all things visible and invisible belong to the Lord. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord said, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. The silver belongs to God, the gold belongs to God. What else belongs to God? The diamonds, the onyx, the ruby, you name it. If he owns the precious stones, the mines, the land, the caves, the land, he owns the mountains, he runs the valleys and the rivers, everything. In fact, the earth is his, not just the earth, the solar system, the galaxy, the Milky Way, and the cluster of galaxies, the super clusters of galaxies, the entire universe, not just the universe, but the visible and the invisible worlds of spiritual beings and the physical, all belong to the Lord. That's what the Bible testifies, as Colossians 1:16 says. So Acts 17:24-25 also says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And it says, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. So God made all things that we see and all things that we do not see. And when we say we do not see, I don't just mean like air or subatomic particles, but also spiritual beings that he made, angels and men as spiritual beings. All these things and people came from him, were formed by him and through him. So therefore, they all belong to him and he's above them all. And that's the effort of the writing of the Bible. The Bible shows the one who is above all and also lays out the principle of becoming above all, to be above all. So not only is it testifying that God is above all, that he is the God over all, but it also shows the principle. You know what a principle is, right? In your geometry or in your math class or your science class, you talk about principles. So principle meaning law. So principle and how to, what does it mean like? How do you get there? How to become, be over all things. Does that sound good to you? If I were you, I would be paying attention, right? So if information guys, I'll tell you if you listen to me for 5 minutes and I'll tell you how to be a millionaire, right? I used to be on the streets, but in 3 years and I followed these steps and I become a millionaire. So if you're interested, keep watching, yeah? So you're like, oh my God, bring the popcorn, I'm watching and taking notes. this is more important, because even that, if that were true, even if that were true, there's no guarantee that they're going to be staying with their millions. And not only at the end of their life, they have to let everything go. And that's the principle that we cannot avoid within this material world that we live. The world that we live in, yes, is called the material heaven. And by his word, God created all things. So let's take a look. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called it the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So that's the first day of his creation. There was this light in the beginning. Now, the theorists in the world, and Big Bang theorists, would say, well, there was something called the Big Bang, right? Big Bang. And they, and from there, everything, so it works out as theory, and they can make a computation or equation out of that, or to express that, and it works. But after all the decades of explaining it that way, people finally woke up and said, but where did the Big Bang come from? And they all frantically figure out, oh my God, we don't have the answer for that question. We don't know what was there before Big Bang. What brought that explosion? So then they have to come up with another theory. So nowadays they call something, there's something called string theory. It says another universe was there. How was that another universe there? Because another universe was there. Another. So they call this multiverse, theory of multiverse. So it's just this constant circulation or cycle of things coming about and disappearing. Coming about, this sounds familiar, right? So this is where the most advanced physics is right now, trying to explain where the beginning is. But the Bible explains where the beginning is. Who created the light? It is God, the maker of all things. Hallelujah! That from then to day 6, where God created man. So if you jump to verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground. We don't have time to go through all the 6 days of creation. However, if you go home and read, you see the fish and the birds, all these things, the plantation, everything came from the Lord God who made all things. However, when God made man, male and female, the first male and female he gave them the right or the authority to rule over them. Not because these things came from them and they deserve, but because God gave them the authority to do so. So this is, in other words, stewardship. So they were given the stewardship to take care of what belongs to the Lord, but to remind them that this doesn't belong to them, we see what happens later on. In Genesis 2:7, let's read. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So this is not describing day 6, but later on, from the man and the woman that were made in day 6, we see the population growing, filling the earth, and carrying out the word of God of ruling over them. Among them was one man who was just like everyone else, made from the dust of the ground. But into this one man, God breathed his breath, that is, out of God who is spirit, out of us, when we breathe, comes what? Something invisible, but sometimes very powerful. Called CO2. Yes, carbon dioxide. We breathe in good air and we let out bad stuff. Yes, so we breathe out material, even though it's invisible. But God is spirit. He's invisible, but he is invisible because he's spirit. And out came from him spirit. So that spirit went into the man and the man became spirit. So this is the makeup of man, that we are made up of two beings, the flesh and the spirit. The flesh was made by God. The spirit came from God. So the flesh, the spirit, belong to? There we go. So he is the one who formed all things. He's over all things. Now, this man was made Adam, named Adam, and Adam lived in the Garden of Eden where he was to live by the word of God. We are Adam, meaning a living being. A living being is a spiritual being made up of the flesh. So we live one life in the flesh, but the spirit is living with the flesh simultaneously. But when the flesh goes, dies, the spirit continues to exist because its spirit doesn't die. However, it's not in the state of no man's land or a limbo, but it's either with God, it has life and lives with God forever, but away from God, it will be living forever in the place that is called the price of sin, the place of death. So how did that become? Because God said in 2:17, to Adam, the word that you need to live by, the command that's going to give you life when you obey it, is that if you eat of it, you will surely die. Meaning, don't eat it. If you eat the fruit, you're disobeying my word and you will die. And he was speaking to the spirit, and he was not talking about some apple that was poisonous that would kill you like Snow White. But it's the word of God that you're to live by. And the moment you reject the word of God, the moment you say, no thanks, I don't want to listen to you. You're not my head. You're not my maker. You're not above me. You're not the boss over me. So that was the moment he was to understand the boss over, the head over Adam was God. Even though he had the authority to rule over all things, he was supposed to be bound by that word that said, don't eat that. And by keeping that word, he was to remember, I come from God. He is over me. He is the head above all, over me, over all things. But in Genesis 3, we see a serpent, a snake coming and speaking to the woman who came from the man. And through her, the snake, the serpent, tempted the man to go against the word of God, which was that you could eat the fruit. Don't worry, you're not going to die. Instead, you're going to be like God. Who is God? He is above all things. He's the God over all things. You can have all these things. You can pursue for money, for happiness, love, power, thrones, and authority, whatever you want. You could be like God. So that was the moment the woman opened her eyes and ate the fruit, and the man also did the same and took the fruit. And the moment taking the fruit is called sin. So when he sinned, all men in Adam sinned. Let's go to Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sin. Now, what is that referring to, that one man? One man is referring to the ancestor of my spirit. So as I was saying, man was made body, the flesh, and the spirit that began with Adam. And therefore, Adam became the ancestor of all men. Meaning he's like the root of a big tree that we came from. So we're all connected to him. The moment he disobeyed God is called sin, the original sin. And the price of sin came. The price of sin is death. And because we're talking about spiritual sin, we're talking about spiritual death. The spirit had died. How does spirit die? I just told you spirit does not die. The death of the spirit is not like the physical death where it no longer exists. But the spirit of death is to be cut off from God forever. So if God is the God over life, then you're cut off from life, the life of God. So then you are thrown into a place called the eternal fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels, as Matthew 25:41 says. Hell, the place called eternal fire is hell, and it's an actual physical space where the spirit that is dead, has no life in the spirit, will burn forever in the resurrected bodies, along with the devil, the enemy of God. So that became the reality for all men. So when Adam died, all men died in him, because this is a result of rejecting the word of God and instead listening to the devil. So who became the boss over Adam? The devil. Yes. So that's why in 2 Peter 2:19 says all men became slaves to the devil. In spite of the fact, all things that God made, as Psalm 119:89-91 talks about, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. So when God said, let there be light, let there be space, and let there be land, let there be seas and mountains, let there be creatures, let there be the sun and the moon, and all so on. So when he called all those things by his word, by command, all things said, amen, and they obeyed and came to be. Do you agree? As you read, yes? So So that means they were used and they came to him as servants. We are your servants. So when we see the stars in the sky, when we see the ocean, when we see all of these, they all serve the Lord, the maker, their maker, as his servants by still existing to this day. Wow, amazing. Right? So the moon that you see, the beautiful bright moon that you see these days, right? Because we're very close, the moon is very close to us now in the cycle. So it's very large, very bright, very beautiful in the morning sky. It's very pink. All these things that you see in the sky, like, wow, who made it like this? It's not by chance the earth went like this to the moon and the moon's like, I'm here and they're doing this. It's not by chance. If that ever happened, then we could be colliding and no longer be here. But in their orbit, they've been going in circle, in the orbit, they've been gravitating, rotating. So that was what, by his word that he put them in, as Hebrews 1:3, sustaining all things by his powerful word. While this is the case for these things that do not even know how to speak, in the case of Adam, who was made in the image of God, listen to an animal, but of course it was the devil in the form of serpent, listen to another creature. The devil is a fallen angel, who is a creature, listened to his word and became slave and took all men with him. So all men became under the devil, whether they knew it or not, and all things with all men became under the devil's power. So that became the reality from the moment Adam ate the fruit. However, because God had the plan to show perfectly and establish the order of things that he is revealed as the maker, the one who's above all, and established that forever and ever, he began his work by calling on a people named the people of Israel. And they were slaves when they were called, and they were led out of Egypt, delivered from their slavery there over night, called the Passover night. But of course, before that, there were other plagues. But that night when they were leaving, the Egyptians who had witnessed all these nine other plagues, the water turning blood and the frogs, the hail, storm, all of that, the darkness coming. So people are frightened by the Hebrew slaves, right, as they saw them and called them at the time. And when they were leaving, they actually turned to them and said, please leave, please leave. And when they looked at them, they actually volunteered to give what? Their, walk like Egyptian. Yeah, so all the stuff, the beautiful jewelry, all the stuff that they had in their culture that they enjoy, they gave them all up to the Hebrews. So why? Because they're afraid for their lives. However, to God, from God's perspective, God's plan, is that now the status of the Hebrew slaves to the Pharaoh is no longer. Once they're led into the Red Sea, they will become servants of a new Lord who is above all things, that is Jehovah. So by taking the treasures of Egypt, they claim the new status. They cut off the status of their old. Of course, that was confirmed when they went in the water in the Red Sea, when they came out, as they walked into the desert through which they would enter the promised land, which they'll take as their possession later on, they now had new status as the servants who serve the Lord God. And his name to the people of Israel in the Old Testament was Jehovah, Yahweh, I am that I am. I am the only uncreated one, meaning I am the creator. So this was the Lord that they were to serve and to form a covenant or contract relationship with God. They receive the commandments and the statutes, as Deuteronomy 10:13 says, the commandments and the statutes. So there is the commandments, do's and don'ts, and also there are other regulations regarding the relationship with the people and dietary customs, as well as the sacrifice regulations. All of that was relevant and reminded by the tabernacle they built in the desert, which was called the sanctuary. So in the sanctuary, what was placed? What was inside the sanctuary, folks? The name of the maker that they knew, which was Jehovah. And then they had the ark where the stone tablets were placed that represented the commandments. But it was also in the tabernacle they were to celebrate the feasts of the Lord. The feasts, right? The feasts or the festivals are what's called the religious holidays, right? Like the Passover, the Jewish holidays, the Passover, there is Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah. So if you work in Manhattan or for students, you're like, yes, those days I have off. That's all I know about. I don't know what those days are about, but I know they're holidays, yes. But these are religious holidays that you read about in the Bible and you learn about what they mean. So they observed the feast, and when they observed the feast, the feasts were observed in the specific designated area, which is called the sanctuary, the tabernacle. And when they celebrated and observed these feasts, they were to bring offerings in proportion to the way the Lord blessed them. So Deuteronomy 16, 15 to 17 talks about that. For 7 days to celebrate the festival to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and all your work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. 3 times a year, all your men will appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, the festival of tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. What? No one should appear the Lord how? Empty-handed. So don't show up to the Lord and be like, oops, OMG, I forgot. None of that is allowed. When you come before the Lord, your hands are full of offerings. And importantly, it says each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Some of you are going like, okay, so in the beginning, we started with God being above all, and then there's a promise of me being above all like him. And then where is this offering coming from? I'm telling you, the Bible shows us the principle by which we can put all things under us as the Lord prepared and planned. And here's a glimpse of how we get there, more specific than before. So here, through the law of Moses, God commanded them to bring their offerings to say, you are the Lord, you are the maker, you saved us, you delivered us, and I'm able to give you this. I'm not in absolute poverty. I have something to give, and I want to give you the best as I can from what I can do right now. Here it is. So that's what was commanded to them. On top of that, they were to give a tenth of everything from the land. Let's go to Leviticus 27:30. Give a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongings to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. What is holy to the Lord? Uh-oh, what? Someone said grains are holy to the Lord. A tenth could be from the grains, yes. Or if you are a shepherd, you own a flock of animals, a tenth, one animal out of a ten would be the Lord's, right? So it is holy to the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. So that is the definition of tenth. A tenth of your earning belongs to the Lord because the Lord, it is set apart. In the eyes of God, it's set apart. To you, you're like, man, I work so hard for that 24/7. My business is open 24/7 and 7 days a week. I work my butt off. That's all mine. Every dollar of it, right? That's what a business owner may say. But in the eyes of God, who's above all, looking at it all, and said, hey, it all comes from me. And a tenth of that has my name on it. Mine. It says holy to the Lord. Holy means to be set apart. So it's already cut off and separated. To you, maybe it's all lumped together. It's mine. But in the eyes of God, it's mine. Yes? So that's what that means. So in the beginning, after they received the law, they said, amen, because this is better than being slaves in Egypt and being oppressed there. The Lord is good. The Lord provided them food. The Lord heard them when they pray for healing. The Lord led them. So they were so... they felt so privileged because no other people can know the name of the Lord. They knew the name of God who made all things as Jehovah. What an honor it was. But year after year, celebrating the feast, a feast after another, coming, and then giving money to God, the God that they didn't see. But they saw the temple, the tabernacle, and later becoming the temple. And they didn't see God, but they saw the men who represented God, right? Who worked in the temple, worked in the sanctuary, who were the priests. And the priests came from a tribe, the tribe of Levi. They were the Levites. So the Levites were the line from which those who served in the tabernacle were selected. And they were the ones who took the tithe. So in Nehemiah 10:38, we read about tithes being brought to the Levites. So Levites did not have any other job, but the only job they had was to serve the Lord. And the way they survived, they and their family, was through the tenth of the people. So this was the arrangement that they agreed and they did, but after a while they got tired of it. And then they started cutting the corners. And they started giving not the best offering, but the least offering. Because they said, God doesn't eat animals. When we give a tenth of animals, does God come down and yum yum, chop chop, and have the lamb chop and say thank you? They don't see. All they see is the Levites taking and grilling and eating among themselves. It's not God, so why waste a good calf? Good lamb, good sheep, and good grains. Let's give the one that's already dying you know, already like having trouble. It's going to die any day. So let's give us a sacrifice. So they started to do that. And then they started making compromise. And they started giving defile food to the Lord. So let's see what the Lord was saying by the end of the Old Testament. Malachi 1, verse 6 to 10. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have you shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have he defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now I implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offerings from your hands. The people of Israel were giving offerings, but what the Lord was saying was that you, in your mind, you gave, but in my mind, in my eyes, I have not accepted. Because it's not qualified. What you're giving is garbage. You're treating me like garbage. You're insulting me. Spare change. You keep the good stuff. You use it for yourself and your family. And then you give the spare change to God. And you think God's going to say, thank you so much. Now, first of all, people can say, well, if God is above all things, why does he need my money? Right? A lot of people say that. Your church has a lot of buildings. Why do you need my money? It's the sort of same idea, right? What we are doing is that when we give, when why they were commanded to give was to acknowledge. Remember I said in the beginning, faith is acknowledging. Because faith is not just with mind believing, but carrying out into action. Your faith has to be followed by action. Confession. Our faith is a faith of confession. Not just verbal, but bodily with our life. So we acknowledge him because God cannot be seen. God wants to be confirmed. He wants to see us acknowledging him in every way we can. And by obeying the command about giving a tenth and bringing offerings as you're able to according to the grace that he has given you, the blessings he has given you, you are saying, God, I know you exist. In fact, it is through you all things that exist today have come, because you are the one who formed all things. You are my maker. Amen. So it is to say that you're above all things and they're supposed to do this, but they didn't. So God said, you might have come before me, but I have shut the temple doors. It's shut before you. And you think, oh, hallelujah, the Lord, I give to you. And the Lord says, I do not know you. So by chapter 2, chapter 3, we see God was so angry. And he said, because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung, i.e. poop, from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. Wow, in the Bible, yes, God is the one who's saying about poop. I will put the poop on your face. The poop that came from your sacrifice, the animal that just pooped on the ground, I'm going to put it on your face, because that's how God was being treated. However, he continued and said, however, if you repent and you were to give a perfect tithe, in Malachi 3 says, then I will open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out unto you all the blessings, so you would not have enough room in your storehouse to put them all in. Hallelujah! So there's always catch to what he was saying. Not only was he breathing fire, if you will, and speaking of the coming wrath and judgment, but there is a room to turn around and change. Turn to me, turn to me. And for that, when it was time, God sent his very son, Yeshua. And when he came to the world, he came quietly to the world that did not know him or recognize him. He lived his life very quietly and in an ordinary way. But after he was baptized, he started to speak and preach about who he is and where he came from. That he came from the Father in heaven. And one day before the temple of Jerusalem, where they understood was the name of the Lord Jehovah, where they served the Lord Jehovah, who's the maker of all things, above all things, through the priests, by the hands of the priests, God was being served. He was standing there. What did he say about the temple? Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. He said in John 2:19, you will destroy it, but in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, people only heard it in physical terms. And even to this day, if you were to hear someone saying that about this building, you would think they were nuts. Because that's not possible. But what Yeshua was speaking of was the temple of his body. Altogether, the temple of his body. Meaning what? His death and his resurrection. He was saying that by the hands of men he would be put to death. But in 3 days, he's prophesying, he will be raised back to life. How can he be raised back to life? Only when he's raised back to life, he will reveal, in your eyes, I'm just a man, but I'll reveal to you after my death and resurrection that I am not man, that I have come as the Son of Man, 100% man, but I am God, the maker of all things. Through him, all things came. Where does it say that? Let's go to John 1:1 quickly. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word there in whole logos in Greek is the self-manifestation of God. Unless God manifests himself, no man can know him. So he decided to do that in the beginning as the Word, whole logos. And whole logos, the Word, was God. Let's continue. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Hold on a minute. So in the Old Testament, we read about in Genesis 1:1, and the people of Israel to this day believe in the Creator from whom all things came. They believe that his name is Jehovah. But here in the New Testament, we don't find the name Jehovah at all. At all. You don't see the name Jehovah here. And in fact, what John is writing, the one John is writing about, is not Jehovah. He's saying that the one who was with God, was the Word, and not sound, but it's a person, the person of God, who was there with God, as God. But it is through him all things were made. So we're still talking about the Creator, the Maker, the one who formed all things, who is the God over all things, but we need to look carefully, more carefully and closely. It is through him all things came, and then this one who made all things, who formed all things. Go to verse 14. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So if he came from the Father, that is telling us he came from the Father as whom? As what person did he come? He came as the Son. The Son comes from the Father. He came as the Son of Man, as the Son of Man, meaning in the flesh he came, because here he is the Word that became flesh, meaning the Word became human like us. But who's the Word? The Word is the one who formed all things. Now we read in Genesis 1, God said, right, by his word, God said, God commanded, and all things came. But here, speaking of the same creation process, and is saying that it is whole logos, through whole logos, the word, all things came. Not only that, more importantly, that whole logos, the word from whom all things came, became flesh. Are you getting this? The one who made all things, the universe, the galaxies, the clusters of galaxies, never mind the galaxies out there, never mind the planet Mars, let's think about the Earth, and never mind the Earth, let's think about me, my world here, small world where I lived and I see and breathe. The one who made, who designed, who planned, who's above them all, came to the world. Verse 10. He was in the world though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Ultimately, this is why he was betrayed and was put to death. Had they recognized him as the maker, they would not have killed him. But because they did not, they put him to death. But that was the purpose of his coming. He came, even though he's the maker, the owner, the one who's above all things, came to the world that he himself made. The world did not recognize him. The world treated him like he was one of them, even worse than them. But what Colossians 1, 16-17 says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. Who is he? He is Yeshua, Jesus in English, Yeshua in his original name, Hebrew, which means that he came as the Savior. So he is the God who came as man, the God who came as the Son of Man to die. Because God cannot die. For him to die, to fulfill the will of God, he came as man. He became flesh. And naturally, because of that, nobody recognized him. But He is the one who holds all things together. From him all things came, and it was through him, by him, for him, all things exist to this day. Hallelujah! Amen. To show that, even though nobody understood, nobody knew, that he was going to die, and he, through his resurrection, he was going to reveal that. He was going to reveal that he is the one who's above all. By putting all things under his feet, he will reveal that he is the God over all things. But he showed a glimpse before his death came, and that was by commanding by his word things to obey. And that, starting with demons, right? In Mark 1:25 or 23 on, we see a man who was demon-possessed was in the synagogue. And when Yeshua went into the synagogue, he started acting funny and he started speaking out and hollering. And it was actually not the man himself, but in the voice of the man, the demon, an unclean spirit spoke. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And Yeshua didn't go, these guys don't know who I am, but you know me, yes? He didn't do that. What did he say instead? Be quiet, meaning shut up. He said, shut up and come out of him. Not to the man, but the demon that was inside the man's body. And then what happened? The man fell and it shrieked, screamed, and the man fell. And then the man became well. So when people saw that, they were shocked. And they said, oh my God, what is this? A new teaching with authority, and even demons obey him. Hallelujah. They recognize that this man, they could not accept him as the Son of God. But then he had something about him that was able to command spiritual beings like demons. There was a storm when he and disciples were out in the sea in a boat, and Yeshua had fallen asleep. And there was a storm out there. The winds and the rain came, and the disciples got really scared. So they woke him up. And Yeshua waking up, and he said, you have little faith. Why are you afraid? And he looked out to the sea, and he rebuked the winds and the waves. And what happened? And the winds and the waves, they went. And the disciples were like throwing the buckets of water out the ship, and they went, oh. OMG, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Just thinking about it gives me the chills. The hair down my back stands up because I'm thinking like what they were thinking. They thought they knew him. We thought they knew him. But they didn't. Because while he was doing miraculous work, like healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, and cleansing the leper, the men with leprosy, and they thought, wow, he's amazing. Yes, he's the Son of God. But that other time, he's just sleeping, like just now. He was napping because he was so tired. So they thought like, oh, he's one of, they forgot. And then there he is waking up and saying, be quiet, calm, be still. He commands. And even the winds and the waves die down to obey him. Because he is the one who made all things. He is the one above all things. Amen? He healed a man with leprosy. And when the man with leprosy in Matthew 8 came to him and said, if you're willing, I will be made clean. And the Lord touched him in the man's body. And he reached out and touched him and said, I am willing. And said, he said, be clean. He commanded, be clean. And it says, immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Hallelujah! Also, there was a synagogue ruler named Jairus in Matthew 8, and Luke talks about him, and his daughter had died. And daughter had died, and Jesus heard that. And when he went to the house, everyone was wailing because she was about 12. So they were heartbroken, and they were just so sad, and her body was laid in a room. And Jesus said, where's the girl? And they were like, she's already dead. No, he said, she's asleep. And they kind of like, they were like crying, and then they kind of chuckled like, is this man out of his mind? The girl's dead. But he went into her room, and he took her by the hand and said, Talitha Koum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. He commanded even a dead person, a dead girl. She was dead, no longer breathing. She was gone. But even to the dead girl, he commanded, little girl, I say to you, I command you, get up. And what happened? Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around, and they were completely astonished. Hallelujah! And of course, in John 11, there's a story of Lazarus who had been not only dead, but been buried in the tomb. And Yeshua stood there and removed the stone. And he said, Lazarus, come out. He commanded. And even as a dead man, even as he was bound and buried there for days and days, Lazarus' body answered by coming out like a mummy. He came out like this, and people were all probably all falling on their heads because Yeshua is above all things. Hallelujah! That's what he said in John 3:31. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. Where did Yeshua come from? He came from the Father in heaven. He is the Word who became flesh. He is the Word from whom all things came. He is the one who is above all things. Do you believe that? But did he die? Amen. He died. The one who raised the dead. The one who commanded all things to come and move and leave and be healed and calm. When he came to his own arrest, the betrayal, the judgment, sort of like a quasi-judgment. Even before Pilate, the governor at the time, who had the authority to release him, when he went before him, Yeshua remained silent. He did not answer his question. He did not perform any miracle for himself. Even the fig tree that he went before he was arrested and he was looking for the food, the fig, right? It was not time for the fig to be there because it was the wrong season. He looked for it, and when it wasn't there, he got upset and he cursed it, and the poor tree died. Now, why didn't he go like, you know, bewitched? Bing! And then the fig tree appears, the fig appears. Why did he not do that? Or when he went to Pilate, why did he not perform like the sort of magical thing to release himself from the rope and the men who surrounded him? Because for himself, he did not perform any signs, any miracles, any powers, because only through his death, then followed by his resurrection, the power of the one who's above all will finally be revealed once for all. Hallelujah! So for himself, he did not do any signs. So when he died, what did he say? It is finished. How can he say that when he was dying such death, such brutal, sad, shameful, gruesome death? For hours and hours, he bled out to death. But before that, he was already flogged. He bled out so much already, he could even carry his own cross. But as he died and breathed his last, he said, "It is finished." Because it was the moment that he was fulfilling, obeying the command that the Father gave him in the beginning. As John 10:17-18, he said, "I lay down my life, not because someone takes it from me, but because of my own accord, I lay down. I have the authority to lay down my life and take it up again. This command I received by my Father. My Father loves me because of this. I choose to lay down my life because only laying down my life will allow me to have only one person above me." Now remember, he is the one who commanded all things, who commands all things. Through him, all things came. He's above all. And when he came to the world, he came to the world that he made. So it seemed like he was under the world, within the world power. Remember, who has the power of the world? The prince of the world, aka the devil. Since sin occurred, all men became under him. And all things became under him. So the devil became the prince of the world. So seemingly Yeshua came to the world, even though he is the maker, he seemed like he was under him. And especially when he died, he seemed like he became under the power of the world, power of the devil. But it was actually the moment that he was glorifying the Father, meaning the Father being glorified, revealed as the only one who alone is the one above all things, who alone is the God over all things, because he, Yeshua, being the one who's above, if he goes under him, what happens to all the other guys who's under him? All go under him. Do you understand? So under Yeshua, men are men, under men, all things are all things, including the devil, the power of the world, the thrones, the authorities, the rulers, the visible, invisible, all things, all creatures went under with him when the Lord was subjected to the power, the authority of the Father. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:27-28. "For he has put everything under his feet." Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. "When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all." So who is the one who put all things under him? It is God. Yes? And then here is the Son. God is, and the Father God, the great God, the one God. And the Son is the part of God who came as man to be seen, to be touched, and to finally die, to die. So here is the Son who would be made subject, who would bring himself in subjection under the Father God, who put all things under him. So at that very moment of his obedience, his submission to the command of the Father, he put all things under the Father God and restored this order. Now, why did it have to be restored? Because before the world that we know, the visible world, was made, there was an invisible world called the spiritual heaven, where the angels were put, and one of them rebelled against God. Isaiah 14:12 explains, and that is Lucifer. Luciel becoming Lucifer, the rebellious one who challenged God. And he challenged God by saying, I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Maker. I will be above all. He said, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. The stars meaning the angels, the creatures. I will be above them all, meaning I will be like God. And the moment he challenged God like that, God threw him out of the spiritual heaven and contained him in Sheol, darkness, the universe where we are today. Until this moment, he's contained to be judged. And the moment Yeshua died and said, it is finished, through his obedience to the Father's command, at the same time, the enemy was being now judged. Hallelujah! Once for all, you are a creature, you are under. To be put under the feet of God and under the feet of the Son, Yeshua. Hallelujah! And by shedding his precious blood, by paying the price of sin, he broke the chains that brought us under the devil, so that we are no longer in the slavery of the devil, but we have been set free to belong to the Lord, Yeshua. Hallelujah! To establish a new order and keep it there for eternity, which is to have all things and the believers of Yeshua, and Yeshua above the believers, and above Yeshua is God. Hallelujah! What is the order again? All things, us, and Yeshua, and above Yeshua is God. Hallelujah! In 3 days after his death, he was raised back to life. Through his resurrection, he revealed his resurrected body to the disciples. He appeared to many, many, to have witnesses who believe now with their own eyes and their hands the resurrected Lord. And through his resurrection, he showed that he is not man, he is not sinner. He did not die with his sin, but he is God who died in place of me. The sinner paid the price of sin through his body, his spirit body. He paid the price of the spirit sin that brings death for all. And after that, he was lifted up to heaven. And that heaven is described in Ephesians 4:10 as the heaven that is higher than all the heavens. Higher than all the heavens, right? The heaven above all heavens. He is lifted up there outside the universe, and he's seated on the throne where he has put all things under his feet. Hebrews 2:8 says, and he reigns forever and ever. Do you believe that? It is from there the Holy Spirit came in his name, Yeshua. He comes, the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit is not an idea. He's not this ghost-like, unknown, mysterious person, even though he is invisible and could remain as mysterious to the world, but to believers. In John 1:12, whoever believes in his name, whoever receives his name, will receive the right to become children of God. So say amen if you have called in the name Yeshua as the name of your Lord, your personal Savior. You have made him, made the choice to make him your Lord. Amen? Savior, your Lord. And you have become now his servant. And now through the Holy Spirit, you confess that he is the owner, the maker of all things. He is the God over all things. And you are his servant. Amen? The idea of serving someone is not so great. So you're thinking like, servant. I went to all that school and I try to be number one, and get straight A and honor roll, and I'm becoming someone's servant? But whose servant are you? Whose servant? Who's your boss? Who's the boss over you? Who's above you? He is Yeshua, the owner, the one who is above all. So if you're attached to him, if you belong to him, and you live for him, what happens? You are also blessed with all things. Remember the order. All things, you, Christ, God. What is it? All things, me, Christ, God. Once again, all things, me, Christ,
God. Hallelujah.
So he put all things under his feet. Now, as those who belong to him, I have a chance to experience the power being above all things while I am in this world. Hallelujah. Aren't you excited? I'm giving you the secret for free. This is the principle of possessing all things.
Those of you who are smart enough, you're saying like, okay, let's show me the money. What do I have to do now? Yes, with the good comes the, not the bad, the challenging.
The Holy Spirit lets the individual believers who are in their way to becoming saints to know this, and the church to let us know that it is in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, by him, as we read. So all things, the world, the life and death, sickness and health, happiness and unhappiness, misery, freedom, oppression, and the rich and the poor, the present, the future, the king and the subject, all these things belong to Yeshua. Amen? Do you agree? Amen. So now when we say that, people have no problem because it's kind of far. Like, yeah, sure. Amen. And then I say, your life belongs to him. Amen. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Your time belongs to him. Even more. What do we start with? The M word? Your money. I have to pray about this, Pastor. I have to pray about this. Now is not the time to pray. Now is the time to commit. You have to confess and commit to live a life that acknowledges and confesses this so that the Lord sees you acknowledging him. Because he doesn't believe just your word. You think he was born yesterday? I tell my daughter, do you think I was born yesterday? I was born yesterday. I was not born yesterday. Yesteryears I was born. And the Lord was not born yesterday. The Lord knows. So not those who say, Lord, Lord, will enter, but those who do the will of the Father will enter the Father's house. So how do we do that confession? It is not just to say, Lord, it is yours, my time is yours, and my money is yours, my talent is yours. Someone has said, so this pastor is many years ago, and some deaconess, you know, deaconess is an ordained deacon, like, and they're lifetime deacon. So she was very faithful and committed, but she was not tithing, she was not giving offering. So I don't know what kind of church this is, but anyway, so we heard this story about this lady. So the pastor wanted to visit and say, like, she's been committed so years, but she's not tithing. It's not because church needs money. Tithing is, again, it's a confession you make to the Lord. It's your relationship with God for you to secure that blessing from God. When you honor him that way and say, all my $100 that I worked so hard for belongs to you, but because you commanded me to give a tenth, all to Jesus I surrender. And maybe someone will go, like, oh, God. But if you knew, like, if you knew the Lord as the one who holds 100% of your $100 that you earn, then you would say, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm only giving a tenth and I don't have to give a nine tenths, yes? Because if the Lord said, give me 9/10, oh, to Jesus, then we'll be singing that song together. Oh, to Jesus, I surrender. But the Lord is good. He said a tenth of your earning. Hallelujah. A tenth. A tenth is set apart. It belongs to the Lord. So it is not just with my mouth, but with my action of a tenth. Now, some people say, well, that's in the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? I don't have time to go into all the details of tithing. But just quickly, even the Lord said, give me a coin. And what does the coin say in Matthew 22 to 21? The Pharisees who came to try to test him and say, Caesar says to pay taxes. Uncle Sam says pay taxes. Who do we pay taxes to him or to the Lord? And what did the Lord say? Who is the Lord over all wisdom? He said, to Caesar, what is Caesar's? And to God, what is God's? Pay your taxes. And pay your tithe. That's what the Lord said. Yes, that's what the Lord said. Isn't he so brilliant? Because he's above all wisdom. Hallelujah. Yes, so we tithe, and that is acknowledging that all my things belong to him. But in addition to that, I bring gifts. I bring gifts to him. Tithing is paying taxes. And you might not do it with your love. It's just, oh, okay, I have to pay my taxes. I mean, when you pay your taxes to the IRS, do you do out of love? I love my country. So here is my tax. Everyone is grunting. They're like, my taxes going to this, right? You know, but they do it anyway, right? But the Lord says, don't grunt and don't grumble in paying your taxes to the Lord, meaning tithe. You do it out of love and faith, and by the law, you do it. But the way you show your love truly is through your gifts, your offerings. So as you're able to. Of course, if you're in absolute poverty, you can't. So I was talking about this old lady that she's in the back border. I need to bring her back because I didn't finish her story. So she didn't give tithe to the pastor, went to her home and said, how come you are all these years and you're obedient, but you don't give any tithe and you don't even give offerings? And the house was like amazingly wealthy. The pastor was shocked. So it's not that she was poor, that she wasn't giving. So he was asking her, like, you live in such a comfortable life. How come you're not giving anything? And she said, all these things the Lord has given me, all the wonderful things, that the wealth that the Lord has given me. So because the Lord gave me, I can't move it. It stays where the Lord gave me, right here. Now, I don't think anyone thinks like that in this room. God bless you. What the Lord gives is what for me to give to him. So it is not to say, oh, the Lord gave me and it's all mine. The Lord has given me the health, the body, to go to work. He gave me the brains and the ability to do whatever you're doing this and whatever you're doing, building and drawing and cutting and chopping and inputting stuff on the computer, whatever you're doing. God has made your body, made you health, and gave you all the opportunities to say, even though, yeah, in your mind, like, I'm the one who got up early in the morning, blah, 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 blah. It's the Lord who's above all things. You need to daily practice that and confess that and honor that to him. That is the secret, so that you are not bound by all things in the world, that you're not being ruled over by all things in the world like slaves to all things, but that you belong to the Lord who set you free from the power of the world, because when he crushed the devil, he crushed the power of the world, so that now they can come under me, the believer, the child of God. Hallelujah. So rather than being coward and cowering over the power of money, but my boss will not let me go to church on Sunday. Be bold. Why are you afraid? Some people say, I'm working on it. Working on it till when? I mean, it's like your surgeon is cutting out your cancer. I'm working on it. I'm working on it. When you go to the operating table, they need to cut it off and then radiate and laser and get rid of it. Get rid of it. So when you know your task at hand is like, I need to request this the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is the Lord. Just like tithe. Tenth is the Lord. The Lord's Day is remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. Amen. It's not for me to go pay money to pay taxes or pay rent or pay your bills, but it's the Lord's. And when I honor him, oh my goodness, would he not take care of you? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Yeah, I need to study. For what? Because it's for money, isn't it? The one who holds money, all things in his hand, is the Lord. Hallelujah. So you honor him, not honor money. You honor him, not the one who holds your paycheck. Amen? So, but what are you saying, Pastor? I'm going to tithe. I have to give my money. I have to give my offer. What do I have? When I am surrendering, it's my faith that is surpassing money, materials, even health, even happiness, the pursuit of mankind. Even if you have all the money in the world, even if you have all the loving relationship that you secured, all the loving family you have, when you don't have your health, then who's going to help you? All of that goes to someone else, not you. When you breathe your last breath, it all goes down the drain. It's got nothing to do with you, ever. So, even as I am laying down, when I'm laying down, I'm not laying down irresponsibly. I'm not laying down in vanity, but it is to be in the hand to confess, Lord, you control life. You control death. You control health. You control sickness. You control poverty. You control wealth. You're the one who controls all things. You are my Lord. And I confess that you are the maker, the one who is above, the one who is over all things. And I want to also be free from these things that try to put me under. I want to put them under my feet by being set free. Amen? That's why you should say Mark 10, 29 to 30. Anyone who lays down their mother, their father, their wife, their children, their land for me and the gospel will not fail to receive 34, 64, 100-fold in this age and in the age to come, what? Eternal life. In the age to come, what? Eternal life. What's the point of believing and following him right now? It's for eternal life. Not just for this life. It's for eternal life, folks. Amen. Because we are all going to die. We are. I don't think anyone's shocked about that statement. We are. We are all going to die. And we're not all going to go in the order we came. And when you're dead, will you be in heaven or hell? How do you know? When the Lord comes back and he says his last command, and he says, rise! The one who will be able to raise themselves so that their lowly bodies transfer, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that we would have the power to be raised. This lowly body will be raised and transformed into the glorious bodies like that of the Lord, referring to the resurrection of the spirit into the bodies that will live forever, ever in eternal life. Only those who have acknowledged him as above all things in their daily life, as they give their time and their offerings and their time on the Lord's day, and every day they think of whatever command he gives, they squeeze out their time, their effort, their passion, and their talent to honor him. Only those who are used to, accustomed to obeying his command will be able to raise their bodies up, their spirits up, to be lifted up to heaven. Hallelujah! Until then, we are to cling unto the church, the body that is above all things. The church does not beg for money. You think our church was built, these beautiful buildings, and my neighbor says, all those vans are yours? Yes, they are all ours. Because he's thinking like, why do you need all those vans? You guys have a lot of money. People come saying, I don't think I need to give you guys money. The church has money. I said, we don't need your money. But for yourself, you need to give to God. It's for myself, I'm giving it to God, meaning my soul, my relationship with God. I need to honor him. You're not looking around and be like, dude, these people need my donation. It isn't. You're not donating. Nobody's begging you and asking you for money. The church does not ask anyone for money. Even if we were in a shabby building, in a tiny little crumbling building, we are to not become lowly and cowards begging for money from the world. We are to stand above the powers of the world, powers of money, and proclaim, money, come, health, come, happiness, come, family, come. As I see need, I command things to come. Hallelujah. But the secret is you need to lay them down. Your worries for your family, worries for your spouse, your children, your worries for your future, your relationship. You want to be happy having a family? You need to lay that down. You want to have a good relationship with so and so? Lay that down. Give it up. Yeah, no, but I'll serve the Lord when I have a happy family, when I get married and I settle down. Then I'll serve the Lord. No, too late. Now is the time. Leave it up to the Lord. Well, when I have a good job and good career and good money, then I'll serve the Lord. No, too late. Now is the time. Invest your time now. Lay down your time now. Laying down is investing in the Lord who holds all things. You're laying like a laying an egg, hen laying an egg. Laying is not throwing away. Laying is because it's precious. You're laying in the hands of the Lord who holds all things in his hands, who is above all. And he wants us to experience the power of being over all by letting go. Surpass. Even if you're in your sickness, give up. Give up on your health. What's the worst thing that can happen? You die ahead of us, but you go to paradise ahead of us as a saved soul. Is that bad? No, not at all. Not at all. So what are we afraid of? The Lord gives us strength and confidence, for he overcame and he is the one who is above all, and we too can be above all while we're on earth as we lay them down in his hands. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Close your eyes and let's think all about God, all about Christ, all about the one who's above all. The sacrifice he made, he didn't do it for himself. He did it to honor the one who is above all. Even though he knows no sin, there's no way that he deserves any of the treatment he got. Even as the maker of all things, he was treated like garbage, like a sinner. Now compare that to your family, yourself, your time. What is your sacrifice made for? Out of all the day, 24-hour day you live, and whole week, what consumes you? What is tiring you out? Is it for your bills? For your family? How does that honor the one who's above all? What security does that have? But instead of sacrificing myself over these things and these people, if I do it for the one who's above all and laying them down and surpassing these worries and these powers of the world, would he not take care of my loved ones? Would he not take care of me to provide me daily bread and put roof over my head? He will.
lacking faith. So help me. I want to believe. I want to believe in you. Raise your hands to heaven, who is seated in the heaven